mentioning over the last several weeks about the importance of this election season. Some very important things are going to be considered as we approach the fall. And in a few weeks, there are some things I want to share with you. It has to do with, Christian values. People might ask the question, what are Christian values? So many people call themselves Christian, and you find them on both sides of the fence on some issues, and you wonder, and on moral issues, things that have to do with morality. So you might wonder, well, is there such a thing as a Christian value? What is it? And so I believe we're going to be dealing with some of this. In a few weeks, I'll have some information that I'll be sharing with you. And Sunday night's a great time to get together to discuss these things. We don't have as big a crowd as what we have Sunday morning. But I want to encourage you, 6 o'clock to come. It's an informal time. It's an opportunity when you can you can ask the pastor any question you want. Now, I may not have the answer, but you can at least ask. And we can talk about it and discuss it. And we share biblical truths, and we study various things that are current with respect to the church and what issues that the church is facing. We just finished discussing over a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, the issue of Chrislam. And if you don't know what that is, I'm sorry, but we discussed it already. But things like that. And why it's important for the church and why to handle some of these things. Because we are living in times that we've not seen before. These are different times. And you need to be armed with the Word of God. Let me just encourage you in this day and age that the best assurance that you can have that you won't be led into error is to know the Word of God. That's the best assurance. If people are trying to know the truth, what's up, what's going on, but if you will invest some of your time and your heart into studying the Word of God, God will open your eyes and God will lead you to truth. The Scripture says that truth will set you free. Don't be bound by what someone else says. Don't be bound by what the world says. Don't be bound by any cult doctrine. Why not just immerse yourself in what the Word says? And if you will do that, I have every confidence in the Holy Spirit, who enlightens the Word of God, who opens it to our hearts, so that we can know the truth. God's not going to keep you in the dark. If you want to know what the truth is, just open your heart, and before you read, say, now, Lord, I'm going to read your word today. And really, I would suggest you start, reading through the Gospels, but there are many wonderful passages in the Old Testament. But just read and say, Lord, I'm going to read your word. Now, by your Spirit, anoint it to me. Open it to me. Help me to understand it. Some people say sometimes, the Bible, I want to read it, but it's so hard to understand. Well, then ask God to open his truth to you. Just say, Lord, just help me to understand. It's amazing how many people of little learning have been able to pick up this book, and through the Holy Spirit, God has educated them and helped them to know the truth. God doesn't want you in the dark. Just remember that. He provided this as a means whereby we will get on the road to eternal life, and it'll take us right into heaven. If you stay in this book on the path that this book has laid out for you, you're going to be on the road that leads to eternal life. And you're going to be in heaven with Christ one day. So don't forget that, all right? So let's be students of the Word. Let's look to the Word of God. Let's realize that it's not so much what this one says or that one says. And even a preacher from a pulpit like this, if God forbid, I get off base and tell you something that's not true, you just check it with the Word of God, because I would rather you do that. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what's right. And let's not be afraid of looking to what God's Word says, but let's open our hearts and be receptive to the Lord. And God, he'll not fail you. He will help you. And listen, this world we live in, this is not our home. The songwriter says, we're just passing through. Just remember that. And sometimes you go through things in life and you may not experience all the joy of life that you see others experiencing. Maybe you've gone through some hardship. Maybe you're going through some hardship. But I want to encourage you today. Don't get your eyes on someone else, what their life is like or how you wish your life could be. You be faithful to the Lord where God has you. God has you where you are for a reason. We don't always understand why. And I've experienced some things in life, and I've thought, you know, Lord, why do I have to face this? I'm trying to be faithful to you. Why do I have to face this, you know? And you think of people who have been spared some of the things you've had to endure, some of the things you've had to face. But, you know, ours is not to question. Ours is simply to be faithful. Whatever it is, say, okay, in all things give thanks. That's the will of God. God wants you to have a cheerful heart. And you can't have a cheerful heart if it's filled with worry and you're fretting all the time and you're anxious. You can't have a cheerful heart. But you can be joyous and you can experience life and you can love life if you just leave it in God's hands. Say, Lord, I don't understand, but you know, for this season, and remember, most things are just for a season. They're not always going to be the way that you're experiencing it in the moment. Sometimes you experience something, it might be a hardship or a difficult trial or whatever, but it's not going to last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is the eternal life with Christ, okay? That's the one thing that lasts forever. But what you're going through is going to be momentary. And God's going to bring you through. If you just keep your eyes focused on the prize, you just keep it on the Lord, look unto the Lord. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, the scripture says. All right, I want to encourage you this morning to be faithful where you are, because I know there are things that you face in your life that are going to try to deter you, going to try to get you off path, going to try to get your attention and maybe cause you to all of a sudden be dispirited and worry and just wonder. Don't go down that road, all right? Keep on the road that leads to eternal life. And regardless of what comes your way, keep your faith based so firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and get in the Word of God, and God will bless you. God's going to see you through. He's going to take you through. And the sun's going to shine again in your life. If you think, boy, it's been pretty cloudy lately. It's been pretty cloudy. But you know what? Just like we need the rain that we're experiencing today. There are times in our lives, believe it or not, we do need some of those maybe cloudy days. God teaches us things that we'll never otherwise learn. Sometimes we need those cloudy days in our life. Because God is there. And if we'll just look for Him and just believe that He's there and trust Him, God's going to take us through, and He'll teach us, and we'll come through the other side, and when the sun shines, it's going to shine brighter than it ever did before because of the lessons you learned on those cloudy days of life when you wondered, God, are you there? I can't see the sunshine of your love. Where are you? God's still there, and He's going to help you. He's going to take you through, and you're going to be a better person for it. We've been talking about what the future holds, and we've been talking about this one truth that I trust you will harbor in your heart and you'll cherish it, and that is that God is in control. God is in control. We talked about it the last couple of weeks. If you've missed one or two of those, you could get a copy of the sermon. I encourage you to do so because I believe we touched on some important things for you to consider in these days. And this morning, I want us to take us back to that chapter we've been studying. It's Matthew 24. In this chapter, as I've shared with you on previous occasions, it really answers the question. The followers of Christ were very inquisitive. They were beginning to feel God that Christ was going to leave them. They were wondering, now, when is your kingdom? When are you going to reveal yourself? When is everything going to be wrapped up? They wanted to get to the end. You know how it is. You know, we see what the ending is, and we want to get there. When's all that going to happen? When's all the exciting stuff going to happen? And you're going to bring in your kingdom and all these things. And so Christ was preparing them. And we went through the first few verses here in chapter 24. And it has been noted that almost everything Christ said up through verse 12... pretty much all of this was fulfilled in one way or another during the lifetime of those that were listening to him, those with whom he was spending his time and those that he was teaching. in that first century, because we know that when Christ ascended into heaven, there were some difficult times that came for his followers. And there was persecution. Many had to lay down their life. Many had to flee. So a lot of the things that Jesus mentions here in these first 12 verses here of this chapter, many of them were actually experienced in a short time after he ascended into heaven. Then we read those words last time. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So now he's talking about the end. Well, that's what they wanted him to talk about initially. They wanted Christ to talk about the end. What about the end? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And that's what's on the minds of a lot of people. We are beginning to sense something different stirring in the world today. The world seems to have gotten a little bit smaller because of communications, because of technology, because of modern transportation systems. It's amazing. We were just recognizing a family that's going to be able to go halfway around the world, and then they're going to be able to return in a few weeks. And that was unthought of. It wasn't even imagined that that could even happen in Christ's day. But look at the day we live in. See, modern technology, modern transportation, all of these things, the world's gotten smaller. And because it's gotten smaller, what happens halfway around the world in some way or another affects us right here in the United States. And so there's a lot of concern. And so we have the political issues that are surrounding the upcoming elections and the questions that arise and questions are being asked. Who's our friend? Who should we be friends with in the world? What countries? And does it make a difference? And does it line up in any way with prophecy? Interesting questions that those who study eschatology or the study of end times, they ask these questions. And so we get various opinions on what the Word is saying. And we try to interpret what the Word says and say, well, maybe this is talking about this nation or that nation. And I believe there's much that can be learned from those who study prophecy and try to see how what's prophesied in Scripture now lines up with the alignment of nations now in the world. Things are happening. Things are beginning to line up. I can tell you this. I don't know all of the answers for those who might have questions about eschatology and the end times, but I do know this. There's a feeling that things are lining up. They're starting to get in order. The alliances, the world situation, everything's beginning to line up with what the Bible prophesies is going to happen in the very last days of time. And then Jesus says this here. He says, then the end will come. And now he begins to talk about these end time events that I believe we're right on the threshold of. We are right on the threshold, about to enter into that time that Jesus is going to talk about. Let's take a look at this. Now remember, by and large, Jesus was talking to a Jewish crowd here. It's believed that Matthew wrote his gospel primarily for the Jews, to give them understanding in light of what they knew from prophecy, how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And so he's speaking here, and many believe that these following verses deal mostly with the Jews and the nation of Israel, and there are others that feel that it's not just the Jews, but it's also the elect of God that includes Gentile believers who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. That would be the church, that would be you and me, and there's some speculation over that, but you need to understand what's going to happen in this passage as Jesus revealed it, because we are right near this particular period of time in world history. Let's take a look at what it says in verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. It's obvious that Jesus is now talking about a great time of tribulation that is about to come upon the earth. And he gives a sign. He uses this reference to the abomination of desolation. Now, there have been some speculations as to what that might mean, because there was oppression in the first century. And some are saying, well, maybe it was during the time when many feel Caligula wanted to erect an image in the temple. And some say, no, that's referring more to the time of Titus and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Some will look back and say, you know, they knew something about the abomination of desolation because of what's recorded in the Maccabees about the one who entered in Jerusalem and wanted to sacrifice and did sacrifice a pig on the altar there. And they say that was symbolic. There were many types that they could look to, but it references Daniel, the prophet. So let's go back to Daniel, the prophet, and see what Daniel said. And the reference that's given here to the abomination of desolation, you'll find in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, to the end of the ninth chapter. I'm just going to read it for you, and so you can kind of get a feel for the context, because Jesus said, this is the sign. You see this sign, then you know that perilous times are coming to the earth. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's the reference to the abomination of desolation. It's talking about weeks here. We have come to know that prophetically, when it talks about the weeks, it's really a series of 7 years. Each week contains 7 years. I'm talking about the cutting off of Messiah. Messiah came, he was cut off. Then it talks about the final week, or a final 7 year period. Now, it didn't immediately follow the 69th week as you look at it chronologically, and there appears to be a parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is? It's kind of in the middle of a sentence, and many believe that the era of the church, this period of the church, is that divine parenthesis. God is doing great things throughout the world through his church. We are the ones who are being grafted in. We're spiritual Jews in a sense, or righteous Jews in a sense. We're grafted into the vine, and this parenthesis now that we're living in. But there's coming a time when there'll be an end to this period, and then the final week will happen, and then it talks about this final week here. And in the middle of the week, that would be after about 3.5 years, talks about this one that's coming. It'll be revealed he's going to turn against the Jews, and then this desolation is going to take place. So there is a period of time we know that's coming, that God has foreordained for the nation of Israel and for Jews to finally reveal himself as their Savior, their Messiah, and to wrap up, so to speak, all of the things that have led up to this point in time, all the purpose for the prophets and everything that's happened to the nation of Israel, all of it's going to be all of a sudden wrapped up with the revelation of the Christ as conquering king. But before that happens, there's going to be this time of great chaos that's going to hit the earth. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The idea here is that when this happens, it's going to be have such an impact, and it's going to be so dangerous, that you must immediately take action. Don't worry about the things that you're attending to at the moment. Just worry about getting out of certain places, getting away from where all of this is going to take place. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop, and by the way, you know they had flat roofs then, and it was possible they would go up on the top of their roofs. And it's been pointed out oftentimes they'd have a side stairway that would go right up. You didn't even have to go into the house. You could actually come down the stairway on the side of the house. It says don't even get things that are out of your house. Just get out of there. Some have suggested that if the houses were close enough, they might even be running across the tops of the houses. They said maybe that's what's meant here. The idea is don't delay. Don't in any way hesitate. Realize that this is a time of great persecution that's going to come for those who serve God. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babes in those days. And that's because it's going to be difficult to flee. And if someone is pregnant and is going to have a child, you know how difficult it is anyways just to get around. It says it's going to be a difficult time. It says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter or on a Sabbath. It's difficult in the winter, but also on the Sabbath, there are certain restrictions. You can't do certain things according to the law. There are certain vehicles and things you perhaps shouldn't use because of the law. And those who are strict adherents to the law, it would be very difficult. Pray that it be not on the Sabbath. That's a time of rest. For there will be great tribulation. And this is how we know it's talking about the very end times and not talking about the past, because it says, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, that was Christ's day, nor ever will be. In other words, there's coming a time of tribulation that he's talking about right now. This is going to be the greatest time of turmoil and tribulation that will ever hit the earth. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the great tribulation that's going to come. Now, folks, where we are means that that's still ahead. We haven't experienced it yet. Some of you are saying, well, you don't know the life I've had. Maybe you think you've gone through tribulation. Let me tell you something. That's nothing. What we're talking about here is great persecution, and it's going to have a worldwide effect that's coming. That's still ahead. Remember that. And we're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be looking. And we're supposed to be prayerful as we look to the future. The church should not be taken by surprise. You need to be mindful of what the Word says. That's why I'm going through this with you, because I think it's very timely. We are on the threshold of the end, so to speak. And you need to know what's going to happen. It says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, eventually, every good person, every godly person, all the elect would eventually be wiped out were it not for the grace of God that will cut short those days. God's not going to allow it to happen. So it's not like every godly person's got. Now the world and the spirit of Antichrist, he's going to try to wipe out every good person on the face of the earth. But it's not going to happen. God won't allow that to happen. But in the meantime, many people, many righteous people, are going to face a tremendous time of difficulty. And then Christ says this, because he knew human nature. And he knew that some people, they're just going to look for an escape. They're going to look for a way out. And they're gonna look to anyone who gives them a ray of hope in these days. That's why you need to know the Word of God, so that you are not deceived. And it says this in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or here he is, do not believe him. Do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's going to be a great spirit of deception that's going to be in the earth. And many good people, so-called, quote-unquote, good people, are going to be led astray. You need to have your feet firmly planted on the Word of God. Now, it's not going to happen, it says, if it were possible. And the suggestion is here that it's not possible. But if it were, that's how strong the delusion is going to be. Have you, as a child of God, ever made a mistake? Have you ever been led into something you later regretted? Huh? Right now, right? There are times when something happens and you see things. Have you ever misjudged something? Misjudged a person? Misjudged a situation? Not seeing God in something, perhaps? Or thought God was in something when it wasn't? Have you ever done that now? Can you imagine when there's a spirit of delusion that's going to go through the earth? It says it's going to be a time of great pressure. There's going to be a lot of questions. When I say you need to have your feet firmly planted on the Word, I mean just that. Thank God that God is able to deliver His people. And God is able to keep us in the day of temptation. It says false Christs, false prophets are going to arise. And here's the reason why. They're going to show great signs and wonders. That's what's going to be so deceptive. Some people say, well, Pastor, how can it be? If this person is out there doing these great things, how can that not be of God? It's the signs and the wonders, by the way, through the gift of the Holy Spirit in the church today, that is an attraction to the world. Who's looking for the supernatural, the reality of the supernatural. There are people who want to latch on to something that's supernatural. It's amazing. As often as we've heard those that have proven a lot of soothsayers and fortune tellers to be charlatans, yet the people who will line up because they want to know what their fortune is, or they want to communicate with, you know, some dead relative. They want to know the future. It's amazing. There are those that are fascinating. You see, it's supernatural. It goes beyond our human comprehension. It's an ability that some people claim to have that others don't have. And there's a fascination with that. And there are people they'll read their horoscopes and they'll get their fortunes told and they'll seek out those who they think can tell them what the future holds or tell them about the past life or tell them about dead relatives that have gone on before and can try to communicate. There's a fascination with that. The Bible says that in this day, there are going to be those that are going to have an ability to do great things. They're lying signs and wonders. A lying sign is one that's not really coming from God. It appears. Some are going to explain that it's really a God-given gift. It's amazing how many people are involved in the occult and they'll still wear a cross. I think, my word, they're wearing a cross. They don't even know where the power comes from. It doesn't come from the cross. It comes from the pit of hell. But they'll wear the cross. Somehow, it's amazing how many people will live despicable lives and sinful lives, and they wear the cross. They think it's some kind of a good luck charm, I think. I think that's why some people wear it as jewelry, we know. But some people just wear it. They wouldn't be without their cross. They think it's going to protect them in some way. Well, listen, if you're going down the wrong path, wearing a cross isn't going to help you. You know, that's not going to help you. That's superstition. To just put your faith in a little medallion in the shape of a cross. You need to be linked to the Savior of the cross. That's what you need. And when you have the Savior of the cross in your heart, you don't need to wear anything special. You belong to God. But it says in those days, it's going to be so deceptive that even good people who go to church, they'll go to church every Sunday, they'll pay their tithes, they do a lot of good deeds. If their feet aren't firmly planted upon the rock, if they don't know the Word, The suggestion is they might even be given over to some of these delusions and these deceptions if they're not careful. False Christ, false prophets, because of the false signs and wonders that are intended to mislead. It says, behold, I have told you in advance. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you now so that you won't fall into this trap. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? The vultures will gather. Well, think about it for a moment. If you see a bunch of birds, vultures, who thrive on carrion, that's dead animals and flesh, and you see them every now and then, you'll see them in a field or by the side of the road, you don't have to know exactly what it is, but you know there's something dead there. You see the big crows sometimes, you're traveling down the highway, and you see them gather along the side there, and you say, well, you know right away, there's some kind of a dead animal, and sure enough, that's what it is. What he's saying is, just as you know that in the natural realm, when you see certain signs like this happening, guess what? It's going to come to pass. You ought to know. No one ought to have to sit down and explain it to you. I'm telling you what's going to happen. When you see this happening around you, you know that what I'm telling you is true. Just like when you see the birds out there in the air that long for and go after the dead carcasses, you see them gather. You know what it is. You know what it is. Jesus is saying, be assured in your hearts that what I'm saying is going to come true when you see it coming to pass. And so God, through his Son, is warning his people. False Christs, don't go after those who claim to have the truth and that don't attribute it to Jesus Christ. And then verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, of this great tribulation that's going to be on the earth, it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Many say that they think that the stars falling from the sky is a reference to great meteorites that are going to begin to hit our planet. We know that in the past, we're told, there are some large craters on the earth in various places. And they say, well, this is where a meteorite hit, you know, maybe 100 million years ago or so. And we know in recent days there are smaller meteorites that have come through our solar system and they've hit the earth. And they say, you know, it doesn't happen often, but it can happen. But the Bible says there's going to be a lot of fascination with the celestials. There are going to be things that are going to be happening in our universe that we're going to be able to observe, and things that are going to create curiosity and a fascination. There are going to be things that are going to be happening that are going to be otherworldly. At least it's going to appear that way to us. And nowadays, there's such a fascination with paranormal and all kinds of things that supposedly are happening and that appear to, some say it doesn't come from our earth. They don't know where it comes from. All these stories are circulating. More and more, we're getting more. Now, we've heard some of these for years, but there's more and more things that are happening. And people are having experiences they're sharing with others, and there are things that are happening in the skies that aren't always explicable. We don't know exactly what it is. And there are meteorites that we see from time to time. And the great question is, what is this mean? I don't know what it all means, but I do know this. You could probably bank on this happening, that there's going to be more and more celestial-type events happening. That's my speculation, okay? I'm speculating a little bit, and I'm saying, because it talks about things that are going to happen in the heavens, and I believe that a lot of these are going to lead up to what Christ is speaking about here in this passage. It says that in that day, it says that it's going to get, there's going to be so traumatic, it says that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars are going to fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What happens when you shake something? Think about it. You shake it, and if it's loose, it begins to kind of just spread, right? That's the That's kind of the visual image we get. If you shake heaven, what happens? All those things are going to start doing bizarre. The stars are going to appear, at least, to be doing bizarre things. The heavens are going to be shaken, and God is going to begin to work out His judgment through the natural order. And that brings up the question: Does God ever have to do that, or does God ever use the natural order or use catastrophe? And I hope I've answered that for you in the past, because the record that we have in Scripture is that God often gets the attention of humanoids, humans, by interjecting Himself some way in the created order and creating what we sometimes interpret as being chaos. It's done for a divine purpose. It's done to get our attention, if nothing else. And sometimes He uses it for judgment. He does. You know, people say, oh, how can you say God judges? Well, I can say that because the Bible indicates that's what happens. The Bible indicates that sometimes things that happen in the natural order, it's not just a natural occurrence. It's done with a divine purpose in mind. Now, if it didn't reveal that here, if everything was random, then I tell you, well, the Bible says everything's random. God never uses nature to get His point across. But that's not the case. The fact of the matter is, sometimes God rains down fire from heaven. Does it happen in a natural way? Yeah, there's a natural explanation for it. But guess who started it? Guess who's the mover in this? Guess who's the one who starts it all? And guess what? There's purpose behind it. God's trying to get a point across. There's speculation. Some say, well, what we have in the Bible is these things happening, and then those who are observing them, they're trying to put meaning to it. So they write down what they think it means. And I say, no. You got it all backwards. Man's not reacting to something, trying to give it meaning. God is acting. And man's recording what's happening. And man gets the point when he speaks to the prophets. God says, this is happening because of your waywardness, because of your stiff-necked position. Stiff-necked means you're so rigid, you won't change. And the Bible talks about that. And there are things in Scripture that tell us that God uses the natural order. You know, the wind and the lightning, the rain and floods and volcanoes and, you know, hurricanes, all those things. God uses the natural order to get His point across and to accomplish His divine purpose. And there are times when He uses it for judgment. Now, does it mean every time it's used for judgment? I can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, there are some things that seem to indicate that they just happen. And so I don't know why it happens. And some are saying, are you saying God does this to good people? I'm not saying He does certain things to good people to punish them or to hurt them. But you cannot entirely take Him out of the equation and say that, you know, this is beyond God's control. God allows certain things to happen for a divine purpose. Does it mean sometimes innocent people will be caught up in it? Yes, it does mean that. That's exactly what it means. You say, what a shame. Yes, it is a shame. It is a shame. It's a shame, too, when people don't heed the word of God. It's a shame when people don't listen to the prophet of God. It's a shame when they take God's holy book and they disregard it and they burn it and they go some other way. That's a shame, too. It's a shame when they turn a deaf ear to truth. It's a shame when they take the Savior of the world and nail Him to a cross. That's a shame, too. Is there a price to pay for that? Yes, there is. There is. Does that mean that God is a vengeful God? No, He's a God of love. And it's His love that motivates Him to bring judgment upon the lawless. Because it lets us know that it's worth serving God. The way that leads to righteousness, it's worth it to find that way. It's worth it to walk that path. It's worth it. After all is said and done, it's worth it because there awaits for us something far better. And if the only way God can get your attention is to allow something to befall you that might be tragic. If it gets your attention and turns you around and gets you on the right path, then it's well worth it in His sight. Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's the love of God. That's what the Word says. God never brings judgment just to punish innocent people. No. His righteousness is revealed. At times His judgment is revealed. And His love is revealed in His actions upon the earth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does God use the natural order? Again, I say I believe He does. And I believe foolish is the person who disregards the hand of God when it moves in nature. And so it talks about what's going to happen here in these last days, and it's going to be these celestial things. It's going to be calamitous. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to be shaken by this. It says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. I don't know exactly all the particulars of what's going to happen, but I do know it's going to happen. That's not the end of the story for Matthew. There's still some more. And I'll leave that for another time, but I thought this morning it'd be good to just share a few thoughts in closing. We're going to go to the table of the Lord here in a moment. Brethren, why don't you come forward? My ushers and because of the fact that some people, they become real fearful when you talk about the end times. Listen, if you're that kind of person that gets scared when we talk about the end times, then you better check your heart. Because God hasn't had this written for us to frighten us. We're to be encouraged that Jesus is coming for His own. And I want to turn your attention to what it says here. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then it says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about it? Is there something that's going on in your life and you think, I don't know, Lord, if I'm going to make it? Is there something that's got you fearful? You could say there, perhaps, nor any past sin, any past indiscretion, nor any terrible circumstance. You could plug a lot of things in there. The scriptures say nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. When you put your confidence in Jesus, it is solid. It is solid. And you're secure in His hand. And you don't have to worry about other things robbing you of what Christ has done in your life. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be worried. But what you have to do is make sure. Just make sure that everything's good between you and God. That's your responsibility. You've got to say, Lord, search my heart. I want to serve you. I don't want any worries. I don't want to ever have to worry about it. Things are coming on the earth. I may or may not be a part of it. Some of you are wondering about that. Listen, it's quite possible some of us could be around when we begin to see some things happening that are prophesied about just prior to the coming of Christ. That's possible. I don't have all the answers. I'm not about to tell you that you're going to escape everything. I'm not going to tell you that. I just tell you, be ready. Right now, the persecuted church in parts of the world, they think they're going through the Great Tribulation. I don't believe it's the one spoken of here, but they think it is because of what's happening. And they're being taken and arrested and being tried and being tortured and being put to death. The persecuted church. Every day, Christians are being martyred for the cause of Christ. Every single day. By the hundreds and even the thousands in some cases. So, you know, but I'm here to tell you, listen, whether or not you escape some dreadful fate, that's not the point. The point is, just make sure you're ready. That's the point. Point is, nothing of this world is going to separate you from the love of Jesus. God loves you just as much. If you face trial or tribulation or whatever, doesn't mean God has abandoned you. God loves you just as much. And you need to know that. But you need to be ready for anything. Just be ready. And the way you're ready is to say, Lord, I submit my life to you. Wash me in your precious blood. Cleanse me, O God. And give me that assurance and strengthen me. And if you tend to be a little fearful at times, then ask the Lord to take it away. Say, God, just take away the fear. I don't want any fear about tomorrow. I just want to live in the joy that you give. Take away any fear of what might happen to me or my family. I just want to live in the knowledge that you love me, you gave yourself for me, and that you're going to keep me no matter what happens. You're the one who's going to keep me through it all. Nothing can separate me from your love. You need to know that. And you need to live your life based upon that truth. As a child of God, don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Live in the light of His victory, His word that assures you of His love and compassion. It's just a matter of will. Will you submit your will to God? Will you say, Lord, take away my pride, my stubbornness, the fact that I have not fully submitted to you? There's some things I've been trying to hang on to. God, now you take it out of my life. Because I don't want anything to come between me and you. With what I know is going to happen to this earth, I don't want anything to come between me and you. Take it all away, all the junk out of my life that still remains. Wash me, cleanse me, so that my heart is pure. Not because of my goodness, but because of your goodness. Let your righteousness become my righteousness. Your word declares that can happen in a moment if I submit to you. So, Lord, I submit to you right now and say, you come and take over my life. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. That's how simple it is. That's all you got to do. The question this morning is, will you do it? Will you submit to the Lord and His Holy Spirit? Will you say yes to God? Will you let Him prove Himself to be what He's always said He would be if you just trust Him, your Savior and your God? That's what we celebrate in these next few moments. I'm going to ask that you all hold these emblems. together. We're going to participate in a moment. And again, reaffirm the fact that we belong to Jesus. And nothing's going to separate us from His love. The brethren are going to serve you now. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? I do. Praise God. Hallelujah. God gives us the victory through His precious blood. Praise God. Amen. Now listen. It's a brand new week. Some of you might look back and say, you know, Lord, I really blew it last week. I should have witnessed to somebody and I didn't. Or maybe you made a mistake and maybe you sinned and there's some indiscretion that you committed and you say, Lord, I know I should have done better. But now here's a brand new week in front of you. It's untainted by your mistakes. You have the opportunity of right at the beginning saying, God, I'm going to make this week count for you. I'm not going to look to the past and allow it to get me down. I'm going to look forward to this week and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to tell somebody about what you've done in my life. Because there's somebody out there who's struggling. There's somebody who's hurting. There's somebody who needs to know there's a Savior who loves them. And I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience what I've experienced. God, I want them to come to you and experience your salvation. Lord, help me to be faithful this week. I'm going to live this week for you. I'm going to live this week as if it's my last. I'm going to do everything I know I should be doing, I ought to be doing. And I'm going to believe you're going to be there to help me, to lead me, to guide me all the way. I'm going to live this week for you, Lord. Why not do that? Make that commitment. And let's see what God will do. Wouldn't it be great if you led somebody to the Lord this week? If you've never experienced that, what a thrill it is to know that God has used you as His hand extended to lift some soul out of the miry clay so that they could experience eternal life. What a joy. That can happen this very week if you look forward to it and ask God to use you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. And now, as your people prepare to leave this place, may they go with your divine blessing. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight at 6 o'clock, children's ministries and also Bible study.